eyes for the reading of God's word. Today's message comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 21, verses 3 through 7. Then Jeremiah said to them, "You shall say to Zedekiah as it follows. Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, Behold, I am about to turn back the weapons of war which are in your hands, with which you are warring against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the wall. And I will gather them to the center of the city. I myself will war against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm, even in anger and wrath and great indignation. I will also strike down the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast. They will die of a great pestilence. Then afterwards, declares the Lord, I will give over Zedekiah king of Judah and his servants and the people, even those who survive in this city from the pestilence, the sword, and the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their foes, and into the hand of those who seek their lives. And he will strike them down with the edge of the sword. He will not spare them, nor have pity, nor compassion." Thank you. You may be seated.
I think oftentimes the debate comes up, what's wrong with sin? What's the big deal? And I think a lot of times we've convinced ourselves that our sin really has no consequence to it. Of course, that would be clearly the opposite of what Romans chapter 3 tells us, Romans chapter 6 tells us, that the wages of our sin is death. There is something that is a payment, and that payment is horrific. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 6 that there is another payment, and that is the payment of life. And if we'll receive the life of Jesus Christ, then we can have life abundantly. But man wants to go his own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. As we come to Jeremiah chapter 21, what we see is a king Zedekiah, who is the king of Judah. They have been surrounded by the Babylonians. All the signs are very clear that the enemy is there. The signs are very clear that there's no way that they're going to go against this force, because not only is Babylon, king of Babylon, there, but all of the nations that he has put under his wing, and they have surrounded this little city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem's holding out, and Zedekiah is perceiving that perhaps God will pull off a miracle for him, and he comes to Jeremiah. Zedekiah comes to Jeremiah, and he says, pray for me, that something good will happen, perhaps God would perform a miracle like he did in the past. It is an insult to God when you and I seek his blessings and salvation, that we might use his grace to then continue to do the wrong thing. It's like a person stabbing himself and turning to a next door neighbor and saying, could you give me a bigger knife? There's no way that God's going to do something that is destructive, nor is he going to in any way bless you with other things so that you might become more destructive. Paul speaks about this in Romans in chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2 specifically, in which, should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. There's no way that God's going to supply the weaponry for us to continue to do wrong. It goes all the way back to Genesis, as you begin to see Cain and he slays his brother and God puts the mark on him so there wouldn't be vigilantism. But then Cain perceives it as kind of a badge. And as you begin to see the lineage of Cain, you see Lamech declaring, well, I've killed a man and I've killed a young boy and I should be, vindicated sevenfold, 77 times 70. And we realize that evil has a way of always expecting more, even though they're doing wrong. And there is this cry, well, God's going to bless me anyway. And God says, I'm not going to bless you anyway. I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to help you do that which is destructive. I will not do that. So as we look at the passage, I would say that the first wrong turn in all this is turning to God when you're not willing to turn away from sin. That is a grievous error, and so many people do that. Their thought is, well, I'll just turn and seek for help as I continue to do the wrong thing. God says, don't do that. It's actually bringing a curse on you, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn and let you have all the things that you really wanted, and that's not going to be good. It really is the grace of God that keeps those things away from us that we've been asking for all of our lives. I mean, as you look at Romans chapter 1, we realize that man suppresses the truth, then he begins to literally embrace that which is destructive. And as Romans 1 goes on to say, because of this, his body suffers tremendously, because he has embraced things that are twisted and distorted. Therefore, his body becomes twisted and distorted and diseased. The things that we want, God and his grace has built a wall around us. And as Isaiah 26 says, God is our wall. And he keeps these barriers there and intact so that the things that we would embrace don't destroy us. But there is a day which God says, or man says, leave me alone. I want to do my own way. And it doesn't matter what you say. I'm going to pursue it. And then God brings the walls down, and then those things come into our lives. The initial thought is, well, God's being mean. God's just breaking down the walls that he's been holding up to keep you from self-destruction. Now he is releasing those walls because you have embraced it so much. When God comes into the world, and when he was announced by John the Baptist, what is the first thing that John the Baptist says? Repent. Repent. You see, repentance always comes first, and I know that it is the proclivity of man to perceive himself as the answer of goodness, but the fact of the matter is that we're willing to help if you repent, but if you don't repent, there's no reason for me to arm you with more dangerous things and more destructive things in your life, and God will not do that. So it is the very reason why John comes announcing in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, cries, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It will be Peter that will declare in his message at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, as he preaches this tremendous message. The people cry out, what must we do? And the first thing that Peter says is, repent, repent, repent from your sins. Paul will declare this way in Acts 26, 18. Turn from darkness to light. That would be repentance. In other words, you're looking for something different than what you've been looking for. Your desires are for something different, and God is saying, you've got to want something that is not what you've been wanting. Your desires have to change, or as the word repentance means, you need to think differently about things. You need to change your way of thinking, because the things that you've been embracing are destructive, and they are darkness, and the things that are of God are light and will bring life. So think differently. Pursue these things. One of the greatest verses that really summarize this fundamental principle is found in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, and I will read it to you. It reads, repent, therefore, and turn from your sins. It's pretty clear, isn't it? In order that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now I ask you, what comes first, the refreshing or the repentance? Repent so that your sins may be wiped away, so that refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Refreshment can only come, the blessings of God can only come when you decide to repent. Zedekiah is not repenting. He's coming before the Lord and he says, bless me anyway. And God says, bless you anyway. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And God will release those very boundaries, those very things that have been protecting Zedekiah on this given day, because Zedekiah has mocked God. He has turned to God and he says, I don't believe that you're righteous. I don't believe that you're holy. It doesn't really matter to me. All I want is to continue to do what I want to do, and I want you to bless me anyway. And God says, enough. It is then in verse 3 that he is answered as we look at verses 3 through 7, and God will answer Zedekiah. The initial perception is, of course, is that God's just angry and he's swinging his big stick to hurt. But the fact of the matter is that it's not his stick, it's Zedekiah's stick. And it's Zedekiah that's been swinging at himself. It is God that's been holding that stick back, and God is going to allow that stick to swing back at him. Zedekiah has been swinging at himself, and God's going to allow him to hit himself. The text reads this way, if you'll look with me, in verse 3. Then Jeremiah said to him, "You shall say to Zedekiah as follows," as he gives this message to Zedekiah's, I call him his hitman, Pashur, or Pakur. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am about to turn back the weapons of war which are in," whose hands?
Your
hands. I'm going to turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands. You see, the fact of the matter is that the sin in our life is that which is destructive to us. And the reason that God says stop, the reason it says repent, is that I don't want you to continue to hurt yourself. If I release these things, you will. Jeremiah 2:5 reads this way, "They walked after emptiness," and what do you think happened? They became empty. What is that? That's the consequences of your sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:21, which of these sins do you benefit? We oftentimes make quote of that particular passage because of the fact that the sin is that which is bringing the harm to your life. That's why repentance is so necessary. People so laboriously come before God and they go, oh, they're not going to talk about repentance again. Yes, because the things that you're doing are what destructive in your life. That's what's messing you up. Jeremiah 2:19 reads this way, "Therefore, your own wickedness will correct you." So it's exactly what's going to happen in this particular passage. In Jeremiah 4:18, we'll read this way, "Your ways and your deeds have brought these things upon you." Your ways, your deeds have brought these things upon you. If you were to look in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 18, what are the children of Israel doing? They're going back to the Nile. They're going back to the Euphrates. We'll put it another way. They're going back to Egypt. They're going back to Babylon, and their desire is for those things. He says, don't go there. They say, well, those are the kind of things we want. We want to be like these nations. We want to embrace these nations. He says, you don't want to embrace those nations. They're going to kill you. Oh, no, we love this nation. They love us. Okay, so now you know why the nation of Babylon is surrounding them. Be careful what you wish for. It will certainly come knocking on your door. And there is a day where God releases the barriers and he says, come on in. And it is in this passage that we see those forces begin to come in and God begin to release. Isaiah will put it this way in Isaiah 3:9, "Woe to them, for they have brought evil upon themselves." Repent, right? Hosea will cry out, Hosea 5:5, "They stumble over their own iniquities." And it reads in Hosea 5:4, "Their way of life will not allow them to return back to God." They are so immersed in the things that they're doing, they are so ingrained in the things and the way that they do them, that they can't let go of the very things that are destroying their lives. I see it all the time. Let go of it. I can't. It's just so much a part of me. The problem is that evil has no compassion. It has no pity when the consequences come. In fact, when you begin to suffer for their sins, evil begins to kick you more. Sort of like in Proverbs chapter 23 when it talks about the drunk and it says that he goes to the bottle and he starts drinking. And his thought is, of course, probably that he's going to escape from his problems, but the only thing that bottle is going to do is going to slap him again. It's going to hit him again. And it keeps hitting him. It doesn't stop hitting him. It hits him when he's down. And when you consider that's what all sins do. There is no good sin. There is no beneficial sin. But the bigger problem is that once you become in bondage with it, it begins to kick you when you're down. So the consequences start coming. Your thought is, what, can I have any relief? And you go to that sin for some sort of relief, but that relief becomes more of a destructive force. When a city burns, I think it's interesting that people begin, well, evil begins to riot. And evil begins to steal. I mean, the city's burning. It's a time to help, but evil doesn't see it that way. They see it as an opportunity to do worse. And when famine, as you'll read in the passage, famine will actually be happening in the city because Babylon is surrounding, not allowing them to have anything go in or out. And so famine has come into the city, and Lamentations 4:10 says that these wonderful women that are perceived as compassionate, refined women of the city will begin to boil their own children. Well, that's what evil does. Because what's in the heart is going to come out at the time of difficulty. And your thought, well, I'll embrace the evil will save me during the time of difficulty. No, the evil will be more destructive. And it is that fundamental principle that you see within the passage, because as you look at 21 and verse 4, it reads, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I'm about to turn back the weapons of war which are in your hands, with which you are warring against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans." I mean, these are the ones that you had called your friends, and now they have come against you. And your thought is, well, I can protect myself against evil. No, the evil is going to come against you, and you will become the evil. They are besieging you outside the wall. I shall gather them in because you wanted them to come in. Protect us from our evil. No, you have no protection because the evil is you. And I myself shall war against you with an outstretched hand. There won't be a place that you can hide in a mighty arm, even in anger and wrath and great indignation. Why is God so upset? Because you've been, you've been involved in self-destruction. Have you ever watched somebody self-destruct? Are you happy about it? God is declaring, I am so angry that you're taking it this far. The passage seems to convey that God is doing the warring. Of course, we know that God is a sovereign one. But God is just simply releasing these things of war upon themselves who have embraced these things. I shall strike down the inhabitants of the city, both man, beast, and they will die of great pestilence. The reason he records that particular phrase is that man has a tendency to think that there are some means by which he might be helped by. And God says, there's nothing you're going to be helped by. Man or beast or anything that you have, you will not be helped by because it will be struck down. The things that you will run to will be struck down. Then afterwards, verse 7, declares the Lord, I shall give over Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people, even those who survive of the city, and the pestilence and the sword and the famine, which really cover every kind of destructive force that you can consider, whether it's man or whether it's the diseases or whether it's God himself, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Protector of the crown would be Nebuchadnezzar's name. Protector of the crown. King of what? The city of confusion. Babylon. That's where we get the name. Babel. The city of confusion. The city of confusion has begun to reign in your life. Why? Because you have embraced it. And God has allowed it to come in. And you'll be under the hands of your foes. Your thoughts are, they're going to love me. They're going to take care of me. God will rescue me. The enemy will. He says, no, they're going to take advantage of you. And they're going to kick you when you're down, just like your sins will kick you when you're down. In fact, it says this, those who seek your lives will strike him down at the edge of the sword, and he will not spare them, nor have pity, nor have compassion. If I just follow the way of my sins, everything will be okay. Everything will be taken care of. The wage of sin is not only death, but when you go that path, that destruction follows you and increases exponentially. At the time of difficulty, there is no salvation, there is no pity, there is no compassion. It gets worse. Why does God say, repent? Why is God crying out, stop sinning? I know initially, as Hebrews tells us, that sin seems to have a kind of enjoyment to begin with. But the fact of the matter is, no sin leads to good. It all leads to death. In Psalm 115, a passage that I often reflect upon in this time, because really what we're dealing with is a kind of worship, isn't it? We worship the wrong stuff. We worship that which is destructive. And in Psalm 115, the psalmist begins to talk about the idols that we make with our hands. But he makes this interesting point in 115 verse 8, and the point is this, that those things that you worship, the things that you make with your hands, you will become like them. See, the lie of the world is that whatever you worship in this world will bring you great joy and great happiness. But God says all you have to do is look at whatever that thing is that you're worshiping and ask yourself, do I want to be like that? So let's throw out an example. Cold, hard cash. Do you want to be cold, hard cash? That's a good description, isn't it? Because it's exactly what you'll be like. The things that you worship become... I mean, if you consider the fact that we have this new stuff that's called technology and how man is so engrossed and attached to it, but look at technology. How detached is that technology from relationship? How indifferent is it to? So you embrace the technology, so what do you become? Detached, indifferent in your technology. If you don't believe that's true, watch somebody that's engrossed in technology and see if you can have a conversation with them. See if there's any kind of intimacy or relationship, and see if there's any kind of depth in their conversation. We're not getting smarter. Our technology is. But what's happening to us is we're becoming like it, and we're programming them ourselves. Whether it's that, or whether it's drugs, or whether it's even just the fantasy of going after the entertainment of this day. I mean, what is it producing but superficial airheads, really? I mean, if you look at the things that are being filmed or being made, what is it producing? Whatever you worship, whatever you love, you become like. It's a fundamental principle. So who do you want to become like? What do you want to become like? The warning has continued to go out to Zedekiah, and you know, you see the heart. If you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 38, you see the heart of Jeremiah as he cries out to Zedekiah, and he says, please, please turn. Repent. Do what is right. As he comes before Zedekiah in Jeremiah chapter 38, it says this in verse 19. Then King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I dread the Jews. I don't want to change. I'm afraid of what people will think. I can't change. I can't repent. But Jeremiah says to him in verse 20, but Jeremiah said, they will not give you over. Everything will be okay. If you do what God tells you, he'll take care of you. And then this wonderful passage in which, if you remember, Zedekiah has sent Pashur several times to beat up Jeremiah, to imprison him and to hang him on a door. And now Jeremiah still turns to the king and he says, look at the text, please, please obey the Lord. It reminds me of Paul when he says, I beg you, as an ambassador of Christ, I beg you, be reconciled to God. You know, I keep going back to the greatest thing that you can do for anybody, is to proclaim the gospel. Get right with God. And, you know, people are all over this world are looking for handouts, are looking for help, and they want you to help them to continue to do wrong. And I'll say, receive Jesus, and we'll be glad to embrace. We'll be glad to help. We'll be glad to, well, I don't want to receive Jesus. I don't want to embrace him. Why are you turning away? Why should then we help you continue to destroy your life? Please, please obey the Lord in what I'm saying to you, that it may go well with you, that you may live. It's an amazing phenomenon that Jeremiah would actually want King Zedekiah to be okay. He says, if you keep refusing, verse 21, you'll go out and this word which has been shown to me will happen. And the women are going to come up to you and they're going to say, you were lied to, but it'll be too late. Back to, if you look in verse 22, your close friends have misled you. They have overpowered you. While your feet sunk in mud, you thought you're going to get some sort of pity or some sort of compassion. No, they're going to laugh at you. The very ones that probably encourage you to do the wrong thing are the ones that are not going to come alongside of you. But what's marvelous in the midst of all this is that God is even now orchestrating good for Jeremiah. Because he has turned, because he has desired to follow God, because he has desired to follow and do what God has told him to. So God is now, even now, working and blessing. And at this particular juncture where King Zedekiah is now reigning, it has now been close to, well, if we come to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, which will be the burning of the city, which is just in a few short years, it'll be about 19 years that Daniel has been in Babylon. Daniel, on the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar, revealed a dream. And Daniel now is in the highest, one of the highest positions of all of Babylon. He has three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they will, in Daniel chapter 3, go through the fire. Do you know what time that will happen? That'll happen at 5, according to Septuagint, that will happen in 586, the same year that Nebuchadnezzar will burn Jerusalem. If you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 34, it is the prophecy of that taking place. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 1, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth that were under his dominion, and all the peoples were fighting against who? Little Jerusalem. That's what you call overkill. That's what's called overkill. And I don't know if you're getting the picture, but Zedekiah is going, I think we'll be okay. Already, Nebuchadnezzar has come out and pulled out all of the best of the nobles. And you have seen the grace of God in this, in that we know, according to the book of Daniel, chapter 1, that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were royalty. Well, if you read about the kings of Judah, what had they been doing? They had been sacrificing their children on the altar to Molech. So God has spared Daniel and his three friends. And because they have decided not to defile themselves, but to follow God, God is not only protecting them, but he's raising them to the highest of positions. And as you read the passage, it is telling us that this city is not only surrounded, but it will be completely burned down, and those that are following their sins and following the path of their sins, though they had perceived themselves to be in good shape, and though they would continue to oppress and take advantage of the poor and even sacrifice their own children, God will protect their children in spite of them, and God will bring them to task and give them what they want, Babylon. It says this in verse 2, thus says the Lord God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire. And you will not escape from his hand. You will surely be captured and delivered into his hand. And you will see the king of Babylon eye to eye, and he will speak with you face to face. And he will slay your children, and, as we know, as recorded several places, he will gouge out your eyes. In 586, the city was burned. It'll be at a few short periods will go by, and then the city will be literally burned down to the ground. At the time that the city is being burned down, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, according to the Jewish Septuagint, are being placed into the furnace in Babylon because they would not bow down to the God of Babylon. The sinners are being destroyed. The saints are being preserved in the fire. God never tells us that we will not go through difficulty. He doesn't tell us that we won't go through problems, but he does say that he'll protect us through the fire. And God will declare, if you'll repent, if you'll come to me, I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 29, the repentance is very clear. You just need to humble yourself and do what I tell you to do. It's not a complicated thing when God says repent. He just says, I want you to stop doing things your way. I just want you to do what I tell you to do. Oftentimes people go, well, where do I begin? Well, what do you know? Are you doing anything wrong today that you know should be done a different way? Yes. Well, why don't you start there? Because I have found that if you just start doing the things that God tells you to do, that he begins to reveal other things. But scripture is not ambiguous. It's not nebulous about the things that you need to be doing. It's very clear. When you open up scripture, it'll tell you, stop sinning. It'll tell you how to stop sinning. It'll tell you to think, for instance, flee youthful lust. Run. Don't go near it. You know this is a temptation. Run from it. Well, I don't know what is a lustful sin. You know what a lustful sin is. You know that thing called conscience, how it begins to beat in your heart? You know that it's wrong. Stop doing it. Why should I repent? Because it will destroy you. Why should I obey God? Because blessings are yours. And if you look in Jeremiah chapter 29, the promise is to those that would go into exile, if you'll submit to the king of Babylon, which Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will do, then everything will be okay. The passage reads this way in 29 verse 4, thus says the Lord hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives, become fathers of sons and daughters, take wives and your sons, give your daughters to your husbands, and that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and not decrease. And seek the welfare of the city, which will be Babylon, which they're going to be taken into captivity, which I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare, for you will have welfare if you pray for their welfare. God has given him a simple plan. Of course, Daniel does exactly what God tells him to do. And what happens? God blesses him. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Jeremiah is in the midst of all of this. And though Daniel is protected and now elevated, what's going to happen to Jeremiah? Because he's hanging in with the people and he's hanging in with Zedekiah and the city is surrounded. And how in the world is God going to take care of him? Yet we know that God has told him, stay there and tell Zedekiah these things. But his life is in danger, imminent danger. We know that. But see, God has been establishing a relationship of Nebuchadnezzar with Daniel and with Daniel's God. And that's been going on now a good 16 years. So Daniel is in a high elevation. Nebuchadnezzar will also see the power of God in taking care of those three that were in the fire, will come out and proclaim, your God is the God of all gods. And Nebuchadnezzar will begin to be sympathetic towards any prophet, any man of God who is following the will of God. And if you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 39, we'll begin to see that God, in the midst of this, is going to bring great judgment upon Zedekiah, but will ultimately free Jeremiah. And the king will come before him and he'll say, whatever you want. In fact, he'll bring his guard and he'll say, ask Jeremiah wherever he wants to go. He'll turn to Jeremiah and say, do you want to go here? You want to go there? And Jeremiah will go, I think I'll stay here. He says, okay, whatever you want, we'll protect you. Where does that come from? It's God's hand, it's God's protection upon those that follow his path and upon those who follow his ways. And all the way through, God will direct your paths. There's a promise that God gives us, and the promise is, as Peter will write in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? your protection, your good, is and begins with repentance. Just stop doing what you've been doing. Stop following your way and come to God so that times of refreshing might come. God wants to give you good things. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, there's blessings and glory that will come to those that submit to God. If you look at James chapter 4 verse 10, there's exaltation to those that will humble themselves to the mighty hand of God. God will exalt you. How do you get humbled? Well, you confess your sins, and then what happens? Well, then God exalts you. I mean, you can boast in your own ability, and you can try to climb the corporate ladder, whatever you want to do, but it will never stick, and it'll never be that which is stable. But I can tell you this, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt you, he'll take care of you, he'll provide for you. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he'll vindicate you. Well, what if somebody does something wrong against me? Well, God will vindicate you. But I think one of the greatest benefits of all of this is really found in Philippians chapter 3, and that is this, that you and I, as we begin to put all of our trust in God, we begin to walk according to the ways of God, and we submit to God, and we press on, as Paul will say in Philippians chapter 3, to the mark of the high calling, that we begin to have a fellowship with God on an adult level. That's a strange way of putting it, but Paul will talk about as many of us as are perfect. And what he's talking about, we've come into adulthood. And it is an amazing thing that we'll be able to walk and talk with God on a level in which we now have begun to fellowship in his sufferings. And we've now begun to love and walk in a way that is mature. And it's a different kind of walk, but it's a magnificent walk. And it's a fellowship that goes beyond the normalcy of, you know, well, God rescued me from this. You know, Hebrews says, quit laying that foundation of rescuing. Wow, finally God rescued. Press on towards a mark of maturity so you can have these wonderful talks and walks with God, and you can begin to walk in this, well, I would say the walk of success and the walk of blessing. Will God give those that are walking with him, those that are submitting to him, great blessings? Yes. And there's a promise, and I want you to look with me in Romans. In Romans chapter 8. There's an interesting little nuance or twist within the text, and it bears speaking about. If you look with me in Romans chapter 8, it says this in verse 12. And if you just pick up with me in verse 12 of Romans chapter 8. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to live according to the flesh anymore. For if you're living according to the flesh, verse 13, you must die. In other words, you're pursuing your own desires, right? Well, this is the kind of repentance that you have to turn from. In other words, I feel like doing this. I wouldn't do that. I would ask the question, what is the right thing to do? What does God want me to do? It's not unclear in Scripture. It says in verse 13, for you are, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But by the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are, now look at the phrase here, sons of God. You see the phrase, the word there? He doesn't use a general term within that particular passage, which is talking about those that are born. He's not talking about your salvation in the text. What he's talking about is a son that reflects the nature of his father. And he uses the one word that's always used when it's speaking of the Son of God, which means the one who has the exact representation of his father. What his statement is within the passage is, if you're being led by the Spirit of God, if you're walking in the Spirit of God, if you're doing what the Spirit of God says, that is to say, you're not only doing the right thing, but you're doing the right thing because you want to do the right thing for all the right reasons. It's not enough just to do the right thing. There are a lot of people that do the right thing begrudgingly. But God loves a cheerful giver, and the Spirit of God is that desire that breathes in you. I want to do what God tells me to do. Jeremiah longed to do what he longed to please God. Daniel longed to please God. He made up his mind that he would not defile himself. And God blessed him. The passage tells us that all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are grown kids. These are adults. These have the nature of their father, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which you cry out, Dad. You're walking in a relationship. You're no longer walking in fear of judgment. Or the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer. Now, if you look at the passage, there is a differentiation between somebody that is just a child of God and somebody that begins to inherit. That is to say that one firstborn is not going to get his inheritance. Because about the only thing they know how to do is make a mess and scream and cry and get attention. You're not going to turn to him and say, you know, I'd like you to have the keys of my car. You're not going to give the infant that. But as this child begins to grow and mature and take on the nature of the father, then they become heirs. Zedekiah comes before the Lord and he says, give me the blessings. And God says, no way I'm giving you any blessing. You'll kill yourself with the blessings. You'll hurt other people with the blessings. But God, within this particular passage, just like with Daniel, just like with Jeremiah, just like with Ezekiel, is now in captivity and God is blessing him and using him within the same realm of the king of Babylon. If you will begin to obey God's voice, start by repentance, and begin to walk with a desire to do his will, God will begin to give you the inheritance of the kingdom. The passage is telling us this. If children, heirs, also heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, look at the next phrase. If. See the next phrase? If. So when do you become heirs? If you suffer for doing what's right. It's an identification with Christ. If you begin to walk like a man, if you begin to walk like a mature individual, and that is to say you begin to give your life for something important, and you begin to, God can see that you are walking in the spirit of his son, he goes, okay, we'll give you more. And the inheritance of God begins while we're on this earth. It will continue eternally in heaven. That is to say, you won't get everything until we see him face to face, when we become like him fully. But God begins to give inheritance today. This is what Ephesians chapter 1 is about, if you've ever read it. That God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus that is from the heavens. And there are wonderful blessings that God desires to give you, but there is no way that he's going to give a blessing to somebody that is misusing what God has given you. He who is faithful in little, God will give much. Zedekiah says, give me what I want. And God says, you'll get what you want. But it won't be the blessings of God. But Jeremiah and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Ezekiel and all those that are going into captivity are coming before God. Lord, your will be done. And God says, I'm going to give you more than you could even ask or think. Do you think Daniel in his wildest dreams would ever expect that he would be number two man in all of Babylon? I mean, this little Jew boy that comes in, God protected him from being put on an altar by his own family. And he puts him in a place in which he is now going to be elevated above all. Do you think he was expecting that? But because he made up his mind, he was going to obey what God told him to do. God was going to exalt him. There are so many blessings that God has for you and I. There's no way he's going to give them to somebody that's walking the wrong way. Father, we come before you today and we ask that you would stir our hearts to not cry out as Zedekiah, but to cry out as Daniel, to cry out as Jeremiah. God, I just want to do your will. We realize that our will, our ways, are destructive. There's not one thing that I want to do that will make me better. In fact, if I love anything more than you, I become like that thing. in some cases, that person. But there's no one I'd want to be like but you. And you tell us that we will be transformed into the image of your glory. Dearly beloved, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you want the blessings of God? Then pursue Him. Desire to be like Him. The blessings of God come as you reflect the nature of Christ. If you suffer for doing what is right and pursue those things that are right, even to your own hurt, God will give you blessings upon blessings upon blessings, and time of refreshing will come. Are you fighting with sorrow and depression and fear and anger? Well, you've been pursuing the wrong things. For as Isaiah 26 so clearly puts it, God will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on Him. And He is that city of protection. And all the walls that are around you are to protect you from all those things that you would pursue that would be destructive. And God will bring showers of blessings upon your head. But you have to repent. You can't come before God and say, "Well, bless me anyway." Times of refreshing cannot come. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you want the blessings of God? Repent. Change your way of thinking. Come before God today and say, "I don't want my way anymore. I just want to do what you tell me to do. I know that I'll be safe. I know that I'll be secure. And somehow you will even exalt me. You will fulfill all of my needs and take care of them according to your riches in glory. I will not be lacking in anything." That's a different way of thinking, isn't it? That's a different way of thinking. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Just talk to God. This doesn't have to be complicated. "I don't want to do things my way anymore." Turn to Him. Begin to set your life in order with all of your heart, with the desire of a son. And He will reward you. He will protect you. He will keep you. You pray a sunny place.
Tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and me. See on the portal, He's waiting. Watching for you and me. So why do we turn? carry when Jesus is pleading for you and me. And why do we linger? Heed not his mercies for you and me. And oh, for the wonder full of he has promised. Promise to you and to me. And though we have sinned, he has mercy. Pardon.
So thankful for your love for us. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you call out to us, repent. Think differently. We realize what we need to do. We've been seeing ourselves as the Savior. We've been seeing ourselves as the one that will bring good to ourselves. But the only thing we bring to ourselves is destruction. So we turn to you, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for our sins, that we might have everlasting life. You tell us if we confess our sins that you're faithful and just and you'll forgive us our sins. You'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You tell us we become sons. And you call us to pursue that walk of not only the favor of God, but the walk that brings the blessings of God. We come before you and we ask, shower us with blessings as we walk in your way. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.